Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. What a precious day this is. We just had a fantastic conversation with Pastor Colin Smith in studio. Now we get to talk to Evangelist Luis Palau, and if you listen often enough, you know I've had Luis Palau's son Andrew on the show, I think 10 times, and we've talked to Kevin Palau, even had Andrew on with his mom, Pat Palau. So it just, you know, it fits that we would now have Luis on. He's going to talk about what God is doing in his life, what God is doing in the world as he travels all over the world, and to see the power of the gospel come to life before his very eyes. Can't wait for you to hear what he has to say. A quick announcement. We are partnering this month with Compassion International, and want you to know, if you didn't know this already, that a third of the world's children live in extreme poverty. Many are undernourished. Many die, and they don't need to. There's preventable sicknesses that we can get in there, and we can help them live long, right? And if you want to become a Compassion sponsor, provide hope and love for a child, $38 will do it. You can find that information up on our website at myfaithradio.com. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Luis Palau and his ministry have shared the gospel with more than 1 billion people through evangelistic events and media. He's spoken in person to 30 million people in 75 countries with more than 1 million registered decisions for Christ. His radio broadcasts in both English and Spanish are heard by millions on 3,500 radio outlets in 48 countries. He's a busy man, and we're so honored to have him with us. Dr. Luis Palau, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Susie. It's a pleasure to be on after all my family paraded through. At the end of the parade, yeah.
That's right.
And I'm delighted to be with you all.
So good to have you. We're honored to talk with you today. And we love to start every conversation talking scripture. Before we get into your backstory of your faith journey, is there a verse either you've been thinking about these days or one that you carry with you wherever you go that you can share with us?
Well, the last few weeks, I've been studying, of all places, the book of Leviticus, which goes with the book of Hebrews. And the subject of Leviticus, when you look at the whole book, which is one of the complicated ones, so to speak, you don't hear many messages on Leviticus, is, first of all, sacrifices, which are necessary to approach God. The second big theme is priesthood, which we're going to celebrate next year as one of the great discoveries of the Reformation, you know, the priesthood of all believers, not just of a select group of people, priesthood, and thirdly, holiness. And so the sacrifices in Leviticus and in Hebrews tell us how we can approach God, since we have a sinful heart with many memories of things wrong that we have done. How can we approach a holy God, a perfect God, who has never known sin or practiced it, of course? How can we approach him? Sacrifice. And what's the sacrifice? The death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. The second thing is that we are priests, both men and women, boys and girls. Every believer is a priest, and we have access to the very throne of God because of the blood that Jesus Christ gave on the cross. So it's pretty heavy stuff, Susie, but it absolutely is beautiful teaching, and it reminds you of things that we must never forget. And so the third one is holiness. None of us will ever be perfect until we go to heaven, and the Bible says we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We'll be like Jesus. Then the full work of the cross. will come. So here you are. You asked me a question, and I've come on with a rather heavy, wonderful teaching of Scripture, which we must never forget. And the book of Hebrews, which is also complicated because you've got to know quite a bit of the Old Testament to enjoy the blessings of the New Covenant. And the book of Hebrews has some marvelous promises. And perhaps the one I should quote to you and then let you take over is Hebrews 9:14, which affected our son Andrew, as you might remember, when he finally surrendered to Christ at age 27, truly from the heart. It was a marvelous conversion. He came home right away, gave up his job in Boston, and came to Portland on the West Coast. And we were reading the scripture together, he and I, the first few days. And we came to Hebrews 9, and it says, and he said to me, "Dad, have you ever seen this verse?" You know, and it says, let's see, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purify your conscience from evil works so that you can serve the living and true God." And Andrew said to me, "Dad, this says that I could serve the living and true God in spite of all the years that I've wasted because I'm purified by the blood of Christ. You think I could serve the living and true God?" And I said, "Yes, I've seen the verse before, and yes, that's exactly what it means." And so that whole subject of approaching God by sacrifice, being priests with access to the very presence of God Almighty because the veil is removed, and being holy is the themes that I've been thinking about, Susie.
This is exactly why we asked this question. I love everything that you said, because so often, Luis, we live as spiritual orphans when we've already been made heirs because we don't understand these concepts. What would change for the Christian who suddenly awakens to the idea that God meant it when he said they have access to that inner throne room, that he's made us priests, and that his sacrifice is once and for all? I mean, make the contrast or the distinction maybe between a person who trusts Christ for their eternity but doesn't live like these things you just talked about are true versus a person who actually enters into the reality of what you're talking about.
Well, that's the key, isn't it? And the idea that this is not something that happened in the past, it's over, forget it. No, it affects us every day, every evening, every morning. And we have to learn to live in the light of the fact that our Father in heaven is a holy God, and he calls us to live in the light, which means that we live in the light of God's Word. And we will stumble along the way, no question, sometimes mini stuff, sometimes maxi behavior, which isn't right. And so we need to constantly be walking in the fact that, "Lord, forgive me once again. Cleanse me and wash me. I want to walk in the light." And, you know, I think that the more you are awake to the reality of God's holiness, and you confess it every time you realize you said something, you did something, or you thought something that wasn't right, and you seek forgiveness, you live in the light, and it makes you stay away from sin and evil, and you hate it. In the book of Psalms, it says, "Those of you who love God hate evil." And that's true. The closer you are to the light, the more you see your wrinkles and spots, and therefore you want to be cleansed. And so if a believer doesn't live in that light, they can be as discouraged practically as an unbeliever, and can be sort of feeling defeated, even though they, as they said in the old days, they're on the victory side because they're with Jesus Christ. But if they don't live in the light of what Christ did on the cross and how it affects us day by day, keeping us in fellowship with God, pushing us to walk in the light and to enter the very presence of God in prayer, in worship, and in listening to the Holy Spirit, yes, they miss out on one of the greatest privileges of being a child of God, and that is to be able to enter God's presence, excuse me, with a sense of awe and greatness and grandeur, and then also be able to pray intercessory prayers and see consequences and results. So those are the things that you miss if you don't walk in the light of this marvelous truth.
So good. And don't you think also, Luis, that when unbelievers are watching our lives, I would say more often than not, the things that they stumbled over in us are the unredeemed areas, so to speak, the areas where we've not given God access to bring correction and healing and redirection. I mean, sometimes people are stumbling over the Jesus in us, but I think other times it's our stuff that we've not really surrendered to the Lord. What do you say?
Well, yes. You know, the fact is that we cannot really help another person if we ourselves are not walking in the light of God's purpose and God's will for our life. So maybe you hear a verse repeated by someone and the Holy Spirit uses it in your life. If we do not listen to the voice of the Lord, He will allow us to bump our head against the wall. He will allow us to get into certain messy situations so that we wake up to the fact that there's a better life and we're not living it, that God means it when He says, you can walk in the light and really enjoy my presence. And if you have a relative, a spouse, or someone else in the family, we simply have to keep living the right way, joyful, because in the presence of God there's fullness of joy, Psalm 16 says, you know, and enjoy the fullness of God, even if our spouse or other family member don't like it, don't believe it, or are not living by it, just to see the joy of Christ, the holiness of our life, will touch even the hardest person. St. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that by the behavior of the spouse, a person suddenly becomes aware of the greatness and goodness of God. So that's a long answer to your short question, but it is a beautiful thought, isn't it, Susie?
Indeed it is. I'm talking to Dr. Luis Palau, evangelist, worldwide evangelist. When we come back, we're going to hear a little bit about Luis's backstory, his growing up years, how he came to Christ when he first sensed the call of God on his life. In fact, that's what I'm going to ask him. I hope that's what he tells us. And we'll come back and learn more about what God is doing all over the world, how people are responding to the gospel all over the world. If you've got questions for Dr. Luis Palau, you can email them in, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And we will be back in a moment. For tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored and blessed to have Dr. Luis Palau on the show with us today. He's a busy man. That he would take time to share his heart with us just means the world to me. And Dr. Palau, I'm calling you Luis at times, so forgive me if I'm overstepping here, but I would love to know your backstory, just your growing, what growing up was like for you when you first came to Christ and sensed the call of God in your life.
Oh, I'd be delighted. It honors the Lord, you know. I love missionaries. I always stand up for them. I encourage and do everything we can with my wife, because my dad would be in hell today if missionaries had not come to Argentina and brought us the basic message of our Lord Jesus Christ. I honor the missionaries who came to Latin America in particular, because I know them, of course, much better. But they brought us Jesus, and they brought us the Bible, and practically nothing else. And that was more than enough. They taught us the Bible so beautifully, so basically. You know, since I was a little boy, I've grown up listening to both men and women missionaries who knew the Bible, lived a godly life, came to South America just to tell us about our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I was 10 years old, my father died. At that point, I had not officially, so to speak, opened my heart to Jesus Christ. That happened 2 years later when I was 12 years old. But I always have said to people, and I'll say it on your shows, Susie, because they treated us as boys and girls. I have five sisters and one little brother. They taught us the Bible and taught us severe, strong doctrine as if we were intelligent adults. No kidding. They would have us memorize verses. Every week we memorized another Bible verse. They would give us an award for memorizing, and boy, am I glad for that. Today in so many churches, even Bible churches, we don't teach the kids to memorize the Bible. I think it's one of the great losses of our generation that we have to quickly change. But anyway, so my father trusted the Lord when he was 24, and so did my mother. She was probably 23, and thanks to those missionaries. And then 10 years later, my father suddenly died. In 10 days, he got sick, and the Lord took him home. Wow. In the meantime, during those 9 years, as a little boy, we would go every weekend with our parents. We kids would pass out gospel tracts, as they called them in those days, little leaflets with stories and the gospel of Jesus Christ and people's conversions. And then Mr. Rogers, one of the missionaries, and my dad, under his guidance, said, we're going to plant a local church in every town around where we live every year. So every summer, during the summer, they'd go out and have street meetings, and we kids went along with my mom and everything. My mom played a musical instrument. Everybody tried to sing. We were horrible singers, but we got the attention of people by our bad singing. But it was wonderful songs. And then they planted a church, 9 congregations, and they were getting ready to plant the 10th one when the Lord took my dad home. And my father died singing a Christian song that we kids sang in Sunday school, quoting St. Paul in Philippians where it says, I'm going to be with Jesus, which is better by far. And then he pointed up to heaven, and the Lord took him home. And so to me, that impressed me. I've never forgotten it. I am so grateful to the Lord that my father died that way. I've repeated it thousands of times, and many have come to the Lord and the assurance of eternal life and of heaven because of it. So then at 12 at a summer camp, another missionary, a young one actually, he was only 21, I found out years later. I thought he looked much older, but when you're 12, everybody looks old, you know, even you, Susie. And so he led me to Christ at a summer camp, and I've had the assurance of eternal life. The verse he used with me was Romans 10, 9 and 10. And I was a 12-year-old boy, but I got it, and I wanted it, where it says, if you confess with your lips Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so he asked me, do you believe God raised Jesus from the dead? And I said, yes, I do. I'd heard it taught in Sunday school and preaching and everything. Well, will you confess him with your lips? I said, yes. And so he led me in a prayer, you know, the prayer that we often use with others. Oh, God, oh, God, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. I deserve to be lost, I deserve to be lost. But I believe you, Lord Jesus, I believe you, Lord Jesus. I confess with my lips, I confess with my lips that you are my Lord, that you are my Lord. And, you know, he finished the prayer. And then it was beginning to rain. It was outdoors at this summer camp. And I said to this fellow, Frank Chandler, my counselor, I said, well, am I in? And he said, absolutely, you've got eternal life. That's what the word says. And so I've had that assurance now for quite a few decades, Susie, and I've never lost, by God's grace, the assurance of eternal life. So that's my story. Then at 17 and a half, I was in boarding school, and I decided that I wanted to live a totally dedicated life to the Lord. I moved from Buenos Aires, the capital, to where my mother and sisters were living in a city called Cordoba in northern Argentina. And there I bought myself a new Bible, began to read it on my knees every day. I read Christian biography, which my mother was very strong on. I read the biography of George Mueller and Charles Spurgeon, and the biography of the missionaries David Livingston and Dr. Hudson Taylor in China. And so that from then on, then I asked for baptism. I had been christened as a baby in the Roman Catholic Church. But when I was 17 and a half, I wanted to be baptized by immersion, you know, by submersion. And the elders did that in a church. And that gave me a great joy and a sense of breaking with the world. And then from then on, I said, I want to serve the Lord, whatever he wants me to do. And that's another subject, I'm sure.
My goodness. And to have it modeled for you, parents who are saying, we want to plant a church and every surrounding community in the next year, the kind of intention that takes and to take you with to give you a front row seat. Luis, that's such a different mindset than some of the self-preserving, let's stay comfortable and safe kind of Christianity that we've come to know in our blessed nation here, you know?
Well, you know, I give the glory to God that both the missionaries and my mom and dad took it so to heart that, frankly, my 5 sisters and I and my brother, we all work full-time for the Lord, really. And even though one, my brother has a job with the government in Southern California, but his free time is given entirely to the giving of the gospel, helping the poor, you know, and really proclaiming Christ. And to us, that was normal Christian living, you know. The Lord could have taken us home the day we were converted, but he left us so that we could proclaim his name and so that we could lead people into eternal life, the assurance of forgiveness. Yeah, and my mom and dad, of course, gave us the example with Mr. Rogers and a few others. And when I was about 21, maybe 22, I began to work at a British bank in Argentina, but it was a Bank of London. And one day my mom was pushing, because she was quiet but pushy, and my dad had died, of course. She said, you know, there's this town up in the hills near Cordoba City. There's no local church. I think you should leave the bank and go and preach the gospel and plant a church over there. And I said, well, Mom, I'm waiting for the call. I'm waiting for the call. And she got really uptight. And she said, the call, she said, the call went out 2,000 years ago. The Lord is waiting for the response, not for the call. And that absolutely did it for me. It just sealed what I felt in my heart. I really want to do it. The next thing was, how are we going to support the family, Mom? I'm the only one earning money here. And she said, the Lord will provide. You just go and do what the Lord tells you to do. You know. So that's how it worked out. And from then on, with three other guys, we started a Christian radio program. That's why I love your ministry on the radio. And we did it as teenagers. We're 19 or 20 years old, and we had a radio program every day for 7 minutes right after the noon news, and radio was big in those days. And anyway, so from then on, we began with campaigns and children's rallies, and then it grew and grew, and the Lord has blessed. Yeah.
Wow. I want to be just like your mom when I grow up.
Yeah, you better hurry.
Hey, you saying I'm old? Maybe I am a little, but wow, we've got about a minute and a half before we go. But what? Give me one more thing that you learned from your mom that you still take with you today.
Well, you know, really was the absolute one. Yeah, the absolute authority of Holy Scripture. You know, when my dad died, she was a widow at age 33. 33, you know, with a bunch of kids. We went from being rather well off, because my dad was a successful businessman, to losing everything because my mom didn't know how to run the business. And in 3 years, we were from having lived a pretty good life with nannies and drivers and you know, a farm and a construction business and all the rest of it, and we came down to literal serious poverty, where some days all we had to eat was one steak for 8 people, and other days we had one big loaf of French bread for all of us, and that was it. And yet she never complained, never made us feel God has let us down, as some people nowadays say, but rather we would get on our knees and thank God for that loaf of bread, or thank God for the cup of coffee that we each got, you know. So she believed the promises of God. She instilled in us a quiet confidence that God knows what he's doing, that he makes no mistakes, that he will find a way to open a door when it's needed, and he never forsakes his people. So she was strong on the promises of God, memorizing them, practicing them, and it served us well all through our lives, you know. So that's the big one. There were other lessons, too.
Wow. Talking to Dr. Luis Palau, worldwide evangelist. When we come back, we're going to hear more about his backstory, how God has led him, and just what started as faithfulness in the small things has become this ginormous ministry. Wait till you hear the impact that Luis Palau is having all over the world, God is having through him. Don't go away. More great conversation when we return. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored and blessed to be talking to Dr. Luis Palau, worldwide evangelist, and giving us backstory. If you just tuned in, you got to go back and catch the podcast once the live show is over. Hear the backstory of Luis's life of growing up in a large family. Just amazing, because my next question, Luis, was going to be, and you answered it already, but when your father and your mom, they were planting churches, they were evangelists, they were doing the gospel, absolutely amazing, and then he suddenly died. It, within a 10-day period, he got sick and he died 10 days later. You're, I think, 10 years old, you said, and you went from living fairly well because he was a successful businessman to poverty. Your mom just, she had all these kids and she wasn't able to run the business. My next question was going to be, did you or she ever blame God or feel disillusioned? And you just said she never complained. She really did trust God's provision and taught you to be grateful for what you had. Say a little bit more about that, Luis, because, again, that's a foreign mindset, I would say, today.
Well, absolutely. If it is, it's very sad. And it may be one reason why so many people seem wobbly in their faith, you know, like their legs are falling out from under them. We realize that from childhood, our mother lived it out in that enormous experience of losing your husband with a bunch of kids under your arms. And that God makes no mistakes. One of the great verses, which she's lived out, and my wife did too when she had her cancer, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, and she repeated it over and over. She never gave the impression that she was disillusioned or that we couldn't trust God or that God didn't want to or was incapable. Or that thought never crossed our minds, even though critics later on, we realize, believe such stuff. We constantly just look to the Lord, and whatever happens, there's a purpose to it. God has an overreaching, overarching, sovereign purpose that we don't always understand, but it doesn't mean that it isn't real. We trust him entirely, that our Father in heaven loves us, that he provides. And, you know, I do believe that's the secret of the blessing of God when you proclaim Jesus Christ and do evangelism, so that you can have conversions to Christ where the whole mindset changes, the way of looking at life and about poverty and riches and success and failure. You know, this morning, without thinking that we go in this direction, but I wrote down in after my devotions, without conversion to Christ, everything else we do are merely Band-Aids. You know, they may be sincere, and sometimes the Band-Aids actually help, but it doesn't cure the basic problem. And the basic problem is living without God, living empty of eternal salvation, and not having the Holy Spirit in you, not knowing that you're a child of God. Then you're on your own, you know. And though you can help a person get an education, and that's a good gift, and help them with physical healing, that's a wonderful gift, and with love, that's a part of God's way. But without conversion, all these things can happen to you, but you don't enjoy it, understand it, or are transformed by it, you know. So, and without leaning on the indwelling power of the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in us, you set yourself up for a life of mediocrity, even failure, fruitlessness, frustration. So Christ comes into your life and he has his way in your life. And when you see his hand, as you look back through the years, you say, wow, I can see why the Lord may have allowed this and that and the other. Otherwise, I wouldn't be preaching Christ in Vietnam or China or the Soviet Union, you know. How the Lord opens doors is a marvelous thing. And the book of Psalms helps us a lot to see the sovereign hand of God behind the negatives of life. So, anyway, that's the way we looked at life, Susie, through Scripture and the example of my mom. And Dad, too. But my mom, of course, lived longer. She died at 92, so she had lots of years to teach us.
That's amazing. And it just so powerful to me, of such an example of her true faith, that here you're working at a bank, and you're really bringing in some provision for the family, and she says, you need to go to this place that doesn't have a church and plant a church and start to evangelize. And you said, well, how will we provide? I mean, this job is providing. And she said, the Lord will provide. I'm telling you what, that is fiery faith. Did you get a sense? So shortly thereafter, you also started to do a radio program as a young adult. It's just amazing to me, Luis. You were being faithful with the opportunities that God put in your hand. Did you have any kind of vision for what God was going to do through you in the days ahead, or were you just truly just doing the next thing he was giving you?
It's an interesting question. At first it was definitely just doing what the Lord put before us and to reach out to our neighborhood in this city called Cordoba, or Cordoba as we say in Spanish, which was about 1 million people in those days, very non-biblical, non-evangelical, good people, nice people, but not having the assurance of eternal life or a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. But we just wanted to reach as many people as possible so they would enjoy the blessings we enjoyed and in obedience to the Great Commission. Then slowly we thought with a bunch of young people, the same guys who we did the radio program, our local church, the elders were amazing. They gave us responsibility. When you're 17 or 18, you're already teaching Sunday school classes. You were preaching in street corners. If you had a musical gift, you played instruments out on the streets. And we were reaching out every possible way. And the elders pushed us as young people to do it, both the fellows and the girls, and made us testify out on the streets and so on. And but then suddenly the city of Cordoba, 1 million is a lot of people anyway, but when you're young it seems even more so. And I thought to ourselves as we prayed, because we had all night Friday night prayer meetings, the young guys, just the fellows, how are we going to reach a city of 1 million? How long is this going to take? That's why when we began to think about radio, in those days it was a very big deal. Yeah, there was no social media. And then also we gave away, we used the telephone phone book. You know, in those days they had your name and address in the phone book. We would just roll up evangelistic publication we called The Voice in Spanish, La Voz. And we would roll it up and send it to homes, you know, as a gift. Just send it to them full of evangelistic conversion stories and sermonettes and how to receive Christ and so on. And that was, so the vision came from our neighborhood, then to the city of Cordoba. And then another missionary, when I was about, gee, I don't know, maybe 21, but maybe 20, 21, I can't remember, a fellow named Keith Benson, who's in heaven now, he taught us how to pray for churches, how to pray for a city, how to pray for a state or province in our case, how to pray for a country, and we would pray on our knees interceding with God. And you know, when you begin to pray for a city, a state, a country, and countries then around the world, your heart opens up and your dreams are divine dreams, and you begin to think, how can we reach people? What can we do? And so many, many thoughts come in your mind. And then, I don't know, I must have been 22, 23, I suppose I could figure it out someday, but a missionary came, or a visitor came, bringing a book called Revival in Our Time. And it was Billy Graham, his first major campaign in Los Angeles, California, 1949. And he gave me a copy of that book. And when I saw the picture of Billy, who was a young guy with three or four team members, I thought, that's the secret. And we've got to have a team. We've got to work together. We can't just do it just ragtag. So all those things began to grow. And then there was a pastor by the name of Ray Steadman from Palo Alto, California, a church called Peninsula Bible Church. And he, on the one hand, was always trying to squelch that I not get cocky over God's blessings. He felt it was his calling to set me on my knees. You know? But at the same time, he would say, so what are your dreams now? You know, and he was trying to stimulate me thinking and telling him, this is what I'm thinking. I'd like to do all of Latin America. And then on a room with him at a pastor's conference, and he said to me, is it still Latin America? Aren't you thinking of even beyond that? And I said, well, yeah, I'm thinking of Spain, Portugal, and Italy because they're sort of Latin. Then later he said, well, is that your dream only? You know, in other words, he was pushing me. So I owe so much to so many spiritual, godly men and women who are my mentors, Susie.
My, what an amazing story. And it sounds like as you had people leading you, calling you to look up and to pray big prayers, and then God clearly gave you the next step and then the next step and the next step. That is how he leads us, isn't it? Where he gives us a sense of a next place of promise, and then he shows us how to take the next steps with him.
Yes, and when young people ask me, you know, I'd like to do the kind of thing you do, I always say to them, remember Luke 6, I think is 1910, if I'm not, 1610, I guess. It says, he who is faithful in little is faithful also in much. But whoever is faithless in a very little is faithless also in much. So I always say to them, look, Start small. Wherever the Lord opens the door, walk in. I don't care how small. You know, this weekend here in Oregon, where I'm calling you from, we're going to a little town called Athena. Nobody's ever heard of it. Even Oregonians have never heard of it. It's a very small farm town in eastern Oregon. There's 1,100 people. We're going to go and have a campaign this weekend, now, coming up. And the newspaper and then the NBC and CBS stations in Portland picked it up and said, why is Palau, who was in New York City last year, going to Athena, Oregon, for goodness sakes? You know, they can hardly believe. And I do it because they invited me. They begged me to come for 35 years. And finally we said, of course we're coming. And also it's good for your soul, you know. This fellow Keith Benson that I told you taught us to pray intercessory, he used to say, some things are hard on the hard for the flesh, but good for the spirit, you know. And sometimes to go to a little town, it's good for your spirit that you don't think that you're just a hotshot that goes only to big metropolitan areas, but that as a servant of Jesus Christ, go to a small town and win a few souls there, you know? So I'd ask for your people to pray for this weekend in Oregon.
Boy, that's so great. I often say on the show that as Christ followers, we're not too small for big things and we're not too big for small things. And I think, boy, Jesus really modeled that for us. And I love that you're doing that. I just applaud you for that, Luis. Amazing.
Yeah, well, it's the way it should be, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Just whatever the Lord opens the door and there's an opportunity, take it and let the Holy Spirit use you. And if he wants to use you in some other big place, he'll open the door and he'll bring all the resources and the people that you need. And so you just do what the Spirit leads at the time as you walk with him.
Indeed. Well, we're going to pause for our last break. When we come back, I'd love to know, Luis, how you balanced family, marriage, children, and all those things as this ministry has exploded to such a worldwide stage. Any advice you have for other parents whose kids are wandering? We're going to talk a little bit about Andrew's, you've heard this before, but just Andrew's time of wandering from the Lord and coming back again. And he included letters from his dad in his book and just the way you talked and charged him to walk with God. Such an amazing story. Maybe Luis has a wonderful piece of advice and encouragement for you today. So don't go away. More great conversation when we return. Tuning in, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored and blessed to be talking to Dr. Luis Palau today. And boy, what a conversation we've had just all the way back to his childhood and the model that he had in his parents who planted churches and brought these kids with, and they sang their songs and they memorized scripture all the way till now. Luis, God uses him and his team, and they've got a worldwide impact. Wow. Love to know, Luis, what you learned about managing, balancing family life and ministry life, because it's a never-ending task, I would say, that the task before you. So how did you learn to navigate those waters?
Oof, I don't know if I ever did. Today, for some reason this morning, without realizing you'd asked me this, I was thinking, you know, areas where I failed the boys, and we only have four sons. We didn't have any daughters. Now we have daughters-in-law. But, you know, I just feel as I look back on some angles, I should have been a better father by a long shot. I've said it to young people today, and I'd say it again right now. I think the person you marry will absolutely mark your life for life. If you marry, you know, sincerely but mistakenly, wow, you could really have a rough life. I was blessed when I met Pat Schofield, from here, from Portland, Oregon, that the Lord had prepared her, that she loved the lost too. Mm-hmm. She wanted to be a missionary. She wanted to serve the Lord. Went to Christian college, Bible school to learn the Bible, and was ready to go as a missionary single. And then the Lord brought us together, and, you know, we went together. And we've been in many countries, and she is the one who really led the boys in the right way. I was gone. One day we figured that in 55 years or 56 years of marriage now, we've been separated probably 15 or 16 years when you accumulate all the trips I used to take when the boys were little, and I'd be gone. In those days, we had very little money. We were missionaries, so you took a trip and you were gone for 3, 4, 5 weeks, you know. And we do it. It's not a sacrifice, although from a human angle you might say it's a sacrifice. We never looked at it that way. The sacrifice was done on the cross. So whatever we do is puny compared to that. But still, you know, it's a step of faith, and you got to do it as unto the Lord, and you trust the Lord to protect your spouse and protect you, to keep you on the straight and narrow, to stay in the spirit, in prayer, in holiness, in overcoming temptation, and living a godly life. And my thought used to be, well, the best thing I can do is live in a way more or less that my wife could use me as an example, which is probably egotistical on my part. But I thought, if I live a pretty decent walk with the Lord, at least the boys can see it. And we trained the boys from early on. I would pray with them at night, of course, like everybody else. But I would wake them up in the morning, and sometimes they'd be asleep, but I'd still read a little passage and pray and talk a little bit about the Lord. And then every trip I went, I would explain to the boys why I was going, ever since they were little guys. And, you know, that we wanted boys and girls to go to heaven, and therefore somebody has to go, and the Lord has called us, so we go. And we always talk in the plural, not I, but we. And in summer and spring break and other breaks, I always took the boys with me. If I was invited to do some Bible teaching in a summer conference, I'd say, I can come if my boys can come too, with my wife, of course. And they usually said, yes, absolutely. And so the boys came with us from the early days, I suppose, without realizing it. I was copying my family, my dad and mom. Wow. But they came, and they got imbued with the passion for the lost, you know. And even though each one has his own role in the ministry of the King, yet at the center of it all is lead as many people as possible to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was it. Now, my wife is a very mature Christian. She's intelligent. She's, you know, had a good family also, and she's been, you know, dedicated to the Lord as a kid and all through her life. So it's not hard when you're married to someone like that.
Oh, Luis, I'd love just to hear how your voice is breaking up, and I just love that you honor her the way that you do. And Andrew did the same when I had Andrew and your wife on the show at the same time. He honored her so, so well, and he honored you so well. And if it's okay to ask, you know, we've covered Andrew before, and we love him so much, and he's always only honored you. In fact, in his book, he includes these letters of you just as fatherly, you know, saying, son, you know, be reconciled to God and love the Lord. He loves you. And Andrew says so clearly, he says, my sin was my sin. I loved my sin. It wasn't because my dad was gone. It wasn't because my parents were two different people. He said, it was me. I love my sin. And he said, and now I love Jesus. And what he's doing for the Lord is absolutely amazing. But because you've walked through that heartbreak, I'm wondering if you have advice for that person listening today who's right there right now, who's like, I raised them to love Jesus. I don't know what happened. Any advice that would be helpful?
Well, yeah, you should not carry more guilt than you should. You know, often parents, like we did, you search your heart and you say, what did we do wrong? Were we duplicitous? Did they see hypocrisy? But as far as we could tell, no. We just brought him up like we did the other three sons. And the other three sons, from very early, they basically surrendered to the Lord, were baptized, went to Christian college, and three of them went to Wheaton College. And Andrew just chose not to receive Christ. He earlier said he walked away from the Lord. He never was there. My wife would always say, he is not a Christian. He knows it. He understands it. He actually intellectually agrees with the gospel, but he's not committed to Christ. And if he looks like a bird, his bed is like a bird, and flies like a bird, he's a bird. He's not a child of God, you know. So she would say it plainly, but we didn't tell outsiders about it. Discerning Christian prayer partners could tell from what we didn't say about Andrew that something wasn't right. So he wasn't really converted. And that's why the book, what is it, The Secret Life of a Fool, that's his book. has helped many kids from Christian homes who chose not to receive Christ, not to surrender to him, and they paid a steep price. And then they repent and come to the Lord. And it's amazing the testimonies that keep coming in from that book, you know, his testimony. And the Lord just uses him. But so he was converted at 27. And so first, don't beat yourself up ridiculously, because it's the choice of every individual. And you don't push them into the kingdom. They come when they surrender willingly with repentance and faith in Jesus. Secondly, love them even though they misbehave. It does not mean that you agree with the behavior. It does not mean that you are sanctioning the behavior. Just love them like God our Father loves us. I mean, I don't want to give the picture that I've been a holy saint all my life. In my heart, in my thoughts, how many times have I sinned and grieved the Holy Spirit? Many times. So we treat our children like God treats us, with enormous patience and compassion and understanding, and letting them know that we love them. That's what we did with Andrew. I was always amazed that he had kept all those letters. I thought for sure in his days of rebellion he would have chucked them out. But when he came out on Father's Day, the Father's Day next to his conversion, and he brought the pile of cards and letters, I was just amazed. And as I read them, I thought I'd been kind of nice and gentle with him. But some of them sound pretty hardball, you know. I would do it gently and positively and say, you know, I believe God has a plan for your life, which I did. I wasn't just talking. And that he has a purpose for your life, Andrew. And we love you. And the sooner you give him your life, you know, we kept it on that tone rather than berating him or accusing him of being a sinner. He knew full well he was a sinner. You don't need to tell anyone. Even atheists know they're sinners, because the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So anyway, and then, of course, at 27, in a festival in Kingston, Jamaica, at the football stadium there, he gave his life to the Lord, and it's been a radical, Christ-honoring lifestyle change, and he married the super wife, Wendy, and together they serve the Lord. And right now, I think he's in Jamaica, actually, ministering there. So, yeah, the Lord has just changed his life. But what we did was the simple thing. I always felt I didn't know what a father really supposed to do, because my dad died. But I reading the Bible, it says, you know, that we're supposed to imitators of God. So my thought was, how does God treat me? That's the way I'm going to treat Andrew, you know. Forgives me again and again and again and again and again, you know, to the point of boredom. But he keeps forgiving. Well, I keep forgiving him, you know. And then the Lord finally got a hold of him, and now he's really a man of God.
Oh, wow, such an amazing story. When he finally came back, I remember him talking about that event that he turned his life over. What was that like for you and Pat? I mean, had you come to a place of peace and trust? I'm sure you had to a degree. But did you still just want to fall on the floor and weep? Or would you really, was it just a matter of time for you? And how did that land on you?
Well, you know, it was a beautiful experience, you know, just when he came running into the hotel room in Kingston and said, I'm back, I'm back. It was very touching. But, you know, when we studied the Bible, as soon as he gave up his job in Boston and came to Portland, he needed to know what's he going to do with his life. He went to Multnomah University and Seminary to study the Bible some more, and we would spend mornings, the two of us, praying and studying the Bible when I was home. And you could sense the hand of God was on his life. So he quickly started helping us organize campaigns in the Pacific Northwest, where he learned the ropes of how you bring the body of Christ together, how you plan to touch a community, a city, a town, how do you really explode the gospel so everybody is forced to hear the good news even if they don't want to. And then he transferred that to the big city. So he quickly grew in the Lord. He was hungry, thirsty for the things of God. He's a pretty intelligent guy, and besides all that, he has a tender heart, and he spends lots of time in the Word and prayer, but he's intelligent, and he knows the world because he was there, and therefore young people listen to him, and, you know, middle-aged rebels also, and he's got being used of the Lord. But yeah, he soon showed great hunger for the Word of God and anything that has to do with the Lord. So he grew fast, and the Lord has multiplied his ministry now.
That's amazing. We've run out of time. I could talk with you for a whole another hour. I have so many questions. Luis, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for your obedience, and thank you for joining us today. What a great time.
Thank you, Susie, and a big greeting to everybody in the Midwest and Minneapolis.
God bless you, kind sir. I love that conversation. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of my conversation with Luis Palau up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.